Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. Today, Maurice Payne is continuing a series of messages taken from John's Gospel, and we have now reached the 17th chapter. Here we are given a picture of Jesus as the great intercessor praying to his Father. Prayer should be an important part of every one of our lives, and we hope you will find today's message of particular help to you. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. We're always glad to hear from our listeners, and so do write to us if this programme is of a special blessing to you. Stay tuned for today's message.
We're looking at pictures of Jesus in John's Gospel, and today come to the 17th chapter, where we find Jesus' great intercessory prayer.
After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. John 17, verse 1.
This chapter records the words spoken by Jesus in prayer to his Father as the time of his sacrificial death upon the cross drew near. From the first recorded miracle in Cana of Galilee, to the raising of his friend Lazarus, that is, throughout 3 or more years teaching and miracle working, the disciples had been with him. Now, as he is about to leave them, they hear their Lord and Master, the divine Son of God, speaking with his heavenly Father in prayer. How honoured and privileged they were on that occasion. In this prayer, there is a threefold desire that Jesus expresses to his Father. First, in the first 5 verses, we find God's glory through Jesus. Then in the next 6 to 19 verses, God's glory through Jesus' disciples. And then verses 20 to 26, God's glory through disciples of Jesus in every generation. This is by far the longest intercessory prayer of Jesus that is recorded for us, and it gives us a unique insight into the relationship that existed between Jesus, the incarnate Word, and the Father. We know that on one occasion Jesus got up very early in the morning while it was still dark and went off to a solitary place to pray. On another, he told Peter that he would specifically pray for him that his faith may not fail. And from time to time, we read his brief prayer, as for example, at the graveside of Lazarus. But it is in this 17th chapter of John's Gospel that we see the depth and detail of the communion in prayer that Jesus had with his Father. There can be no doubt that the Lord drew great strength and fellowship from this time of prayer, although we are not told of any audible voice from the Father in reply. At the baptism of Jesus, we read that a voice was heard from heaven. And on another occasion, when Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name," the Father replied, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, if Jesus needed to pray, we need to do so. If he drew strength from communion with his Father in prayer, so may we who come before the Father in the name of Jesus. We read in that first verse that Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed. Looking towards heaven, be it physically or in the mind, is an attitude as important as clasping the hands and kneeling or closing the eyes to shut out the world. In what has become known as the Lord's Prayer, our petitions are to be addressed to our Father in heaven. Prayer is our link with heaven, and it can be inspiring when you can look up both physically and spiritually. We need to realize that this prayer was a continuation of what he'd been saying earlier. It was the conclusion of his long discourse with the disciples recorded for us in the previous chapters. Immediately after praying, Jesus went across the valley of Kidron. It is in much the same way that a group that has studied the word together may conclude their meeting in prayer. The prayer was relevant to all Jesus had said beforehand. So we are introduced to the prayer at the beginning of this chapter with the words, after Jesus said this. To hear a person pray can be inspiring and uplifting. To have heard Jesus pray must have been a never-to-be-forgotten experience for the disciples. And for us, these many years later, to study his prayer can bring comfort and assurance, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. And what he prayed then, we can know he is praying now. Now the first section, verses 1 to 5, contains two requests regarding the prayer for God's glory. Listen to the first thing in verse 1.
Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.
The first thing that Jesus prayed for was God's glory. God glorifying the Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. Is this the first thing we think about in our communion in prayer? God's glory? The deepest desire and passion in the mind of our Lord was and is his Father's glory. Jesus introduces his prayer by saying that the hour of his passion and death had now arrived. All his life, he'd been moving towards this. At the wedding in Cana in Galilee, he told his mother,
"My time has not yet come."
When teaching at the temple feast in Jerusalem, the authorities tried to seize him. But John records,
"No one laid a hand upon him, because his time had not yet come."
And this is repeated in the next chapter. But now, in chapter 17, the time was at hand. His hour had come, and uppermost in Jesus' mind was God's glory. The whole plan of salvation, you know, redounds to God's glory. In the beginning, God created all things for his glory. When sin entered our world, God began to unwrap the plan of salvation, preparing the world for the coming of a Saviour. This he did mainly through his chosen people. Now the time of that fulfillment had arrived. Jesus praying for God's glory. The second thing Jesus prayed was to ask his Father that he might receive again the glory he had with the Father before the world began. Listen to verse 5.
"And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began."
We know that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was called Jesus for that very reason. But the purpose behind every aspect of salvation is God's glory rather than the glory of man. Salvation shows us the wonderful thing God has done and will do. Every stage in the plan of salvation points to God's glory. And the consummation of this was to be the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Because we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus shed for us when he died upon the cross. Glorify your Son, prayed Jesus, requesting that God the Father would enable him to fulfill his mission on the cross at Calvary. That your Son may glorify you, that is, glorify you in the world. God's glory in presenting this great salvation was through Christ taking our sin and dying for us on the cross. Let us not think that Christ's prayer in this chapter was just a model prayer. It was our Saviour asking his Father for the needed strength and grace to fulfil his plan. Jesus went to the cross to open the door into heaven and to give eternal life to all who the Father had given him. Jesus said he has brought God glory by completing the mission upon which he was sent. Now he asks God to glorify him in or with his presence he had known before he came on this great mission to seek and save. This was to be a restoration of that which he laid aside when he came to earth. Now the second section in this great intercessory prayer is three requests, and they relate to God's glory through the disciples. When praying for God's blessing upon his disciples, Jesus says that glory has come to him through them. The Father gave them to him. It was not an arbitrary choice. We learn later in the letters of the New Testament that they were chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So Jesus gave the word of God to his disciples, and they accepted his word and recognized that Jesus came from God, and they believed that God the Father sent him. Now look at the specific request Jesus makes for his disciples. First, protection. Second, the full measure of Christ's joy. Third, remaining in the world but protected from the evil one. And fourth, sanctified by the truth. So look at protection. Jesus prayed for his disciples because they needed divine protection. Listen to the 11th verse.
I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one.
That's wonderful protection, you know, when it's given in Jesus' name. By the power of Jesus' name, the disciple is protected. Except the one doomed to destruction, Jesus said, that is Judas Iscariot, the traitor. All blessings come to us through God's name. Today we pay scant regard to the power of a name, though there are occasions when the mention of a name conveys the authority of that person. This is so with the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is the highest name, the greatest name, the name of the Son of God, the name by which God the Father works in the affairs of men. In this prayer, Jesus says,
while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me.
Now, Jesus was leaving the disciples, and his prayer to the Father was for protection through the power of his name. besides protection, look at the full measure of Christ's joy. Jesus requesting joy for his disciples. Listen to verse 13.
I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them.
Isn't that wonderful? Jesus prayed that we may have the full measure of Christ's joy. We know that according to prophecy, God set Jesus above his companions by anointing him with the oil of joy. Though engaged in the fiercest of conflicts, the spiritual battle of right against wrong, a contest with the rulers of darkness, the disciples were to be filled with joy. Think for a moment on the grounds of a disciple's joy. It was to be a progressive understanding of the plan and purpose of God through the revelation of the Word. It was knowing Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit, thus enabling them to engage in true worship and to move forward in the Spirit. Jesus makes request regarding their remaining in the world. Listen to verse 15.
My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one.
At times we may wish we could escape the rigours of this world, or if not escape it, to be immune from the evil influence around us. Jesus' prayer is that the disciples may be kept from the evil one. They are not of the world. At times we may pray for escape from our environment, leaving our problems behind and be permitted to make a new start. But God's plan and Jesus' prayer is for strength and dedication to remain where God has put us. And now Jesus makes in his specific requests for his disciples that they may be sanctified by truth. Listen to verse 17.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
The disciple needs to keep himself from being polluted by the world. This is the essence of sanctification. The protective covering that the disciple needs is truth. Jesus' truth. Sanctify them by the truth, as Jesus prayed. Your word is truth. The disciple is sent into the world by Jesus, who himself was sent by the Father. He sanctified himself by the covering or wrapping of truth, and now calls for each of his disciples to be so protected. Now the third section in this chapter 17, found in verses 20 to 26, relates to all the disciples. Prayer for all disciples. Listen to verse 20.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message.
What brings this prayer alive is that Jesus prayed for we who live and believe in the 21st century. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. The disciples didn't think for a moment that there would be a 21st century as they gathered there. But this is the essence of the last section in this chapter. Jesus' desire is that believers of all ages should be one, and that oneness should mirror the union found in the Godhead. It is complete unity that the world will recognize the truth of salvation and redemption through the love of God in Christ. There's no such thing as second-rate faith or second-class Christians by indirect contact only. The intercessory ministry of Christ extends to every believer today. No one today has met the Lord in the flesh. We did not sit directly under the ministry of Jesus as described in the Gospels. We heard through the word of another. The message has been handed down through many generations. And that message has not been diluted. Its shine has not tarnished. It is still the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. The blood shall never lose its power, as the words of the old hymn says. Its flow is as fresh and cleansing as ever. The disciple is to be where Jesus is. Those you've given me will be with me where I am. Listen to that, verse 24.
Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world.
The uniqueness about eternal life is that it extends into eternity. And it is in that eternity that the believer will experience the glory of heaven, the glory God the Father bestowed upon his Son before the creation of the world. It is that same glory he would bestow on us now, though it has yet to be displayed. Knowing God, the zenith of this intercessory prayer, the world doesn't know, but Jesus knows. And he now, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, makes the Father known to us. And in that knowing will come the revelation of this love of God in Christ, and Christ's love for his church, the body of Christ. Let us look for a moment at the glory traced in this prayer. For it's all about God's glory, and the glory he gives to us, that we may give glory back to him. Verse 1, the Father glorifying his Son.
Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.
So that's Jesus glorifying the Father. And then Jesus bringing glory to the Father by completing his work in verse 4.
I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do.
And then the Father glorifying Jesus by his person or presence as the glory he had before coming to us.
And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
And going on in this great prayer, we find the disciples bringing glory to Jesus.
All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them.
And finally, prayer for all disciples to see the glory of Jesus.
Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world.
Besides glory, protection can be found in Jesus' prayer. He prays, protect disciples by power of your name, in verse 11. And in verse 12 he says, I, Jesus, protected them by that name you gave me. And in verse 15, protect the disciples from the evil one. The way God protects us redounds to his honour and glory. The important thing for every disciple of Jesus to notice and to know is that Jesus prayed for you then, and to know he prays for you now. This chapter doesn't merely give us valuable insight into the way Jesus communed with his Father through prayer, but that the requests he made were for us, that we might be protected from evil and sanctified for God's service. And an appreciation of this gives one of the most valuable assurances to followers of Jesus. It was not just Peter who was told by the Lord, I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. When you commit your life to the Lord, when you call upon him to save you, and to be merciful, and to forgive your sin, and to give you his gift of eternal life, when you take that step, God is working on your behalf. Jesus is praying for you. You belong to the Lord. He cares for you. He meets your every need. And as Jesus prayed and spent time in prayer, so must we have communion with our Father in prayer.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and singers as they sing Emmanuel, God is with us, Emmanuel, deep within my heart, Emmanuel, for time and for eternity, I'll praise his name, Emmanuel.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.